Today, we are going to be considering and studying and unpacking the prayer that Jesus prayed, a powerful prayer in John 17. I had a different title when I first scheduled this room after yesterday's room. I was going to do part two of that, but I think I covered enough of that yesterday. And this is kind of goes along with, you know, understanding the gospel of the kingdom as well. And we're understanding what was in the mind of Christ as he was about to go to the cross. You know, I don't know what people would do if they knew that they were facing their, you know, dying moments and they were about to leave this world. You know, maybe they would handle the most important things in their heart or in their life. One time, the prophet Isaiah went to Hezekiah, and, you know, when Hezekiah was sick. And, of course, you know, I'm sure Hezekiah had been praying about that sickness for recovery. And so the prophet went to him and said, well, you know, you are not going to recover out of this sickness, you know, so you're going to die. But it's time for you, before you die, to set your house in order. Now that you know that you are going to die, and that you are not going to recover, you might as well set your house in order. Wow. You can read that in Isaiah chapter 38. You know, so it seems as if, you know, setting the house in order when somebody's about to depart is or maybe a natural thing to do. You know, we've seen people, even in the scriptures, we've seen people who call their sons unto them and bless them and so forth. You know, we've seen how, you know, some of the patriarchs did that, bless their sons and prophesied over them. We see how, you know, Isaac did it. You know, we ask for, you know, Esau to bring a blessing to him. Although Jacob got in there and got the blessing ahead of him. I mean, asked for Esau to bring him some food so he could bless him. You know, we know because he was about to die and wanted to bless his, you know, his firstborn, he thought, before he passed away. We've seen how Jacob blessed his sons and they prophesied over them, every one of them, and the things that he said. The Bible says by faith, Joseph, you know, leaning upon his staff, Jacob blessed his children and then spoke of things to come concerning them and everything that he said, the blessing that he put upon them, you know, and so forth. So, you know, we see that people, you know, when they're about to die, David also, when he was about to die, he gave Solomon a charge, you know, to build the house of God and stuff like that, you know, and even in contemporary times, we've seen that people, you know, if they are aware that they're about to die, they have an opportunity to do that. They'll, you know, try to do the things that are most important to them at the time. Well, in the book of John, chapter 13, before we get to chapter 17, you know, here's what Jesus began to do once he realized that the time is coming. John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, so Jesus now perceiving that the time is near. Well, of course, he knew from day one why he came, right? We covered some of that yesterday. He knew that from day one. But, you know, I mean, as long as he was with them for those 3.5 years or so, he wasn't really thinking about that right away. You know, there are times he told them, look, you know, the Son of Man must go to such and such, you know, and be delivered unto the hands of the Jews and be crucified and all that. And then, you know, and they would tell them, look, we destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it again. And he would say all those things, you know, to prepare himself. Once in a while, he would say it, you know, but he didn't really spend a whole lot of time, you know, focusing on that. He just kept preaching the kingdom and doing the great works and teaching his disciples and getting them, you know, trained. But now, as he sees that his time is coming near, we're told here that he saw that his time was coming near, that he should depart out of this world. I mean, not everybody has, you know, that opportunity to know that, right? But some people do. I mean, Elijah knew that it was time for him to depart of the world. And not only did he know, others around him knew. The school of prophets, all those people in there, everybody knew. I don't know how they knew, but they all knew. You know, and Elisha also knew, who followed him. And, you know, and Elijah was going to go around doing certain things, you know, go from one place to another and from another place to another. And Elisha talked to him, asked him a blessing, and he couldn't turn him loose. You know, couldn't shake him off. Say, well, you know, what you've asked is a hard thing. But if you see me go, then you'll get it. He asked for a double portion of his spirit. And there was something, you know, there always seems to be something, you know, if somebody's leaving the earth that they may do, or if they have opportunity to know about it, that they will do, you know. And anybody who is like a great person, great in terms of having great substance and a number of children, you know, if they had the opportunity and they knew that their time was coming, you know, they probably would do some things, you know. Now, Jesus, likewise, knowing that his time was coming near, that he should leave this world, having loved his children, I mean, his disciples, he loved them unto the end. And he began to show them even more things that they should do. You know, in this place of John 13, you know, he began to take a towel and wash their feet, began to show them, you know, that, you know, I've washed your feet. You also should do the same. He began to show them certain things. And everything that Jesus did was intentional. It was very tactful. He didn't just do anything just for doing, you know, sake. He did specific things to bring out some things. And even some things he did specifically to make sure that some scripture has been fulfilled. You know, if Jesus looked and said, this thing has not yet been fulfilled that was written about me, then he would do that thing, you know, so that the thing might be fulfilled. I mean, you'll see that even when he was in John chapter 19. I'm going to skip John 17 for a minute. I'm coming back there. But in John chapter 19, you will see that when he was even being crucified and all of that, you know, in his dying moments, there were some things, you know, that he was still doing, right? You know, here, for instance, he looked at his mother, you know, this was John chapter 19 and verse 26. He looked at his mother and he looked at John. He said to the mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." In other words, he's still trying to take care of his mom, you know, up till this point, you know, and handing over the mom to the disciple and John, and in, you know, just bringing that relationship closer together. And we're told that from that time that disciple took Mary into his own home. You read that in John 19 and 27. So Jesus took care. He said, having loved his disciples, he loved them to the end. Well, having loved his mother, he loved his mother even to the end. You know, took care of her. Didn't want her to be too sorrowful. You know, and said, well, John should take care of her. And John did, brought her into his home. You know, I don't know if you've ever read that, but it's in the Bible. And then after that, verse 28, and Jesus, this is John 19, 28. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, except one thing that was left in the scripture that he had been done of him, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now he said, I thirst, you know, because that was written of him, you know, about the vinegar and all of that, you know. So he, you know, then he said that, you know, and after that also he said, it is finished. So everything he did, he was tactful. He did it. because of something, something that was on his mind, or some scripture that needed to be fulfilled, or some example that he wanted to show, or some lesson concerning the kingdom that he was teaching, and so on and so forth. So now back to Jesus knowing that his time was near, that he should leave this earth. He goes in this chapter of John 17 to pray this prayer, which thankfully, you know, John is able to capture it and record it. And it was an amazing, amazing prayer. Now, prior to that, he's been talking to them about the Holy Spirit, all the things that led up to this. You know, John 13, he took the towel, showed them, you know, how to serve one another and so forth. In John 14, he began to tell them the Holy Spirit that is going to come, you know, and that that he's going away and to prepare a place, and that when he goes away, you know, he will send the Holy Spirit and so on. You know, John 14, Philip asked him the question, you know, show us the Father and so on. And Jesus explained it that, well, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And, you know, began to teach them certain things. He tells them in John 14 and 26, you know, that, you know, he needs to go away, and when he goes away, he's going to send the Holy Ghost. And when he sends the Holy Ghost, when he comes, certain things that the Holy Ghost will do, right? So he begins to tell them, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you, you know, all things. And begin to tell them that. And then he goes on to chapter 15. He tells them a few more things about how to bear fruit and do all these things. And also in verse 26 of that chapter 15, he also told them that he's going to send the Comforter. So he's preparing them. I'm going to send the Comforter unto you, even the Spirit of Truth. And then when he comes, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness. So he's preparing them. He's telling them all these things. Then he goes to chapter 16, tells them a few more things, you know, and prepares them some more, and tells them again in verse 13 of John 16 about the Holy Ghost. How be it, the Spirit of Truth, when he is come, he will guide you into all truth, you know. And so he's, you know, leading them step by step and preparing them for the time that he himself would depart from them. So finally, you know, he told them, look, I came forth from the Father, and I'm coming to the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. This is John chapter 16 and verse 28. You know, so now they say, okay, now you are speaking plainly. Because see, that too, they didn't know all the things he was saying about leaving and all that. So, you know, Jesus says, well, do you now believe? And they asked him, he asked them, do you now believe? And he tells them, look, all these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. So he's preparing them. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world for you. That's the last verse in chapter 16 of John. And then we go over here. So after that, Jesus now is going to pray. I mean, preparing them up to this point. This is the background of this prayer. So now he's going to pray, and this is important to him. So he's going to cover everything that he wants to pray about. Because when he was there, you know, maybe, well, you know, he had eyes on ground, you know, and so forth. Now he's leaving them more so for their people, not just for him, but more so for the people that is leaving behind. So let us take a look at this prayer, and let's study it together. And we're going to unpack it. We're going to go through and read the entire prayer and unpack it as we go along. Father, in the name of Jesus, send forth thy light into our hearts through the reading of this thy word, which was a marvelous prayer you prayed over your disciples and also those who will hear about you through them later on. And let there be understanding coming to our hearts and minds of the things that you would have us learn out of this. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. Right away, we see that Jesus himself, each time he prayed, he addressed the Father, just like he taught the disciples. You know, when they asked him, teach us to pray. And when Jesus was telling them, don't pray like the hypocrites, this is how you pray. You know, he would always say, you know, pray and say, our Father, who art in heaven. He was trying to bring that relationship. So he himself always praying like that, praying to the Father. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Wow. Let's consider that for a minute. Jesus is saying, Father, glorify thy son, that thy son may also glorify him. Remember that you have given him, as here means sins, you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So as many as the Father gave to Christ, Christ turned around and gave them eternal life. And he said, they shall never perish, and no one can pluck them out of my hand. For the Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of his hand. And I will raise him up at the last day. Glory to God. He begins to say all those things. Actually, before he got here, he said all those things. You know, so now he said, you know, that the Son should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. And this is life eternal. Now, Jesus himself in his prayer explaining what eternal life is. So let's take a look at it. This is eternal life. That they, whom you have given me, should know you, that you are the true God, and should know me, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So that's eternal life, right there and there. Let's explain that before we go any further. We're going to take these verses and unpack them. This is eternal life, to know the only true God, and to know Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Well, John remembered this prayer, and he wrote about this same thing again in 1 John, in his epistles. Now, this is the so-called gospel, and in these epistles, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, John wrote about this very thing. He said, look, and we know that the Son of God is come, and had given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So John is recounting the things that he remembered in that prayer of Jesus. Jesus said, look, the Son gives eternal life to all whom the Father are giving him. And Jesus goes on in this prayer to explain what eternal life is. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the true God, the only true God, and to know Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, John is saying the same thing here. We know that the Son of God came and has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and in, you know, and we are in him that is true, and to know even his Son, Jesus Christ. This, you know, is the true God. And to have this knowledge is eternal life. Glory to God. Somebody ought to praise him. To have this knowledge is eternal life. That to know the only true God and to know Jesus Christ. And, you know, we may get to that word Christ in this lesson or maybe another lesson. But that word Christ goes with the lesson we were giving yesterday about that kingdom. Christ is the anointed one, the one that was chosen. You know, we read it in the book of Daniel chapter 7, how Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, you know, one like unto the Son of Man, and they brought him to the Ancient of Days. And when they brought him there, what happened? There was given unto him, you know, dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations and languages and so forth should serve him. You can read that in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. And he will have his dominion is an everlasting dominion. It shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. We spoke about this yesterday. So, Christ, the word Christ means the anointed one, the chosen one. This is the one that was chosen, you know, to inherit all things. Because the Father, that's what pleased the Father. It even pleased the Father that in him, Christ, should all fullness dwell. That pleased the Father as well, like that. You can read that in Colossians. You know, so he pleased the Father, you know, Christ should all fullness dwell. It also pleased the Father that the fullness of the Godhead should be in the Christ. And so that's what Christ means. He's the chosen one. And to know that, to have that knowledge, wow, that in itself is eternal life. Colossians 1, you know, chapter 19 says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And when Jesus was asking in Matthew chapter 16, we covered some of this yesterday, he was asking his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said this and that. And then he asked them, well, what about you guys? Who do you say that I am? And when Peter gave that answer, and he said, wow. He said, because the answer that Peter gave was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter got the answer right. And Jesus said, wow. Flesh and blood did not reveal to you, for you to know that I am the Christ. You know, that's the anointed one. Packed inside that title of Christ is, you know, the inheritance that Jesus got. You know, all things are delivered unto me, he finally said. You know, and all power in heaven and on earth is given unto me, he said in Matthew 28. It's all given to me. He got it all. And you fast forward to Revelation 5, you see that John, when he saw the vision, you know, that he saw the Ancient of Days sitting and a book in his hand that was sealed on the backside with seven seals and written on the inside. And he was looking for somebody to be able to read the book or open the seals or look thereon, and he couldn't find. He wept much because he couldn't find anybody until somebody stepped up and said, don't weep. Here comes the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He had prevailed, you know, to take the book and to look the seals thereof. And when he looked, he was looking for the lion. He turned around, he saw a bloody lamb. Ooh, glory to God. And he stepped up and took the book from the hand of him that seated upon the throne. And there was nobody found, no apostle, no prophet, no angel, no archangel, no evangelist, no pastor, no teacher, none was found worthy to take that book. But the anointed one, the Christ, the chosen one, took that book of redemption, that title deed to all things, whether in heaven or on earth, he got it. He got it all. That's why we call him the Christ. So now that that is settled, let's go back to John chapter 17. Knowing that what is packed in that small verse, that they should know him, you know, to know him whom he has sent, Jesus Christ. Now, Christ was never part of his name. It was a title. His name was Jesus. Or some people, you know, depending on which language, call him Yeshua. You know, if you are in the Greek, they call him Joshua. You know, so whichever language that Jesus, that was his name. The angel said, I shall call his name Jesus, because he shall, you know, save his people from their sins. Well, his name was not Christ. That's his title. You know, just like God's name is not God. That's his title. We call him God. He calls himself other things. You know, he may name himself I Am That I Am, or Jehovah, or Yahweh, all these names that he had revealed himself to. But we, you know, there's many titles. You know, we know that Father is not a title. I mean, it's not a name either. You know, it's a title. Son is not a name. It's a title. Holy Ghost, you know, is who he is. You know, so the God is actually a spirit. The portion of the Spirit of God that operates in the earth is called the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they call him Holy Ghost, but that's the portion of the Spirit of God that operates in man or in this realm. But it's the very God. The Holy Spirit is not different from God, and it's not a different God. It's not a third God, as some people think. No, there's only one God and Father of all. And then, you know, he's in his image, he made the Christ so that all of us will be in that same image. We covered this yesterday. Now, knowing that is the meaning of, you know, knowing about the Christ and all of that, let me read this other scripture before I go back to John 17. You know, Colossians chapter 2, we read in chapter 1 already, verse 19. But let's read chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. That's God made him to be that head. And and that's it. End of story. If you understand that's what the Christ means, then knowing that, having that understanding, along with the knowing who the true God is, that's eternal life right there. And that is so amazing. You know, so that came out of this prayer that Jesus prayed. Let's go back to the prayer. And he said, I have glorified thee on earth. We pick it up at verse 4. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Well, you know, in John chapter 4, verse 34, when he was at the well with the woman, and his disciples had gone to the city to buy food because he had been hungry. Everybody was hungry. And before they came, he engaged this woman and talked to her, telling her, go call your husband and all that stuff. You know the story. So at the end, by the time the disciples came, Jesus was no longer hungry. And they said, did anybody bring him food? What happened? We went away, you know. And in the meantime, Jesus had instructed this woman about certain things. You know, he had explained to this woman that, look, I have some water to give you. If you drink this water, you will never thirst again. You know, and, you know, this woman is wondering, what kind of water? You know, I mean, are you greater than the Father who gave us this well and all these things? You know, our fathers. So Jesus had a way of communicating with people. He would always say something, you know, that would, you know, reveal some characteristic of the kingdom of God that he's trying to teach. In this case, for the woman, was like, look, you know, you need to come into the kingdom to get the water that lasts forever. Anyway, when the disciples came, Jesus said, look, I have meat that you know not of. My meat, John chapter 4 and verse 34, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So here Jesus said, you know, I have finished the work that you gave me. Well, there's one more thing that you must do. It's prophetically saying that you got to go to the cross. You haven't gone to the cross yet. But he's saying, look, I've completed this work. I have introduced the kingdom. I've done everything. This is the work that he came to do, you know, and he was talking to the Jews in John chapter 6, also in John chapter 8, when he was telling them that, look, the sacrifice that I'm paying, the flesh, my flesh, when he told them, except you drink my flesh and eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in me. And they are asking, what is this man talking about? Well, he talked about, you know, I'm going to do something for the life of the world. That's right. The life of the world. This is what Jesus did, was to pay the ransom to get the world back. You know, that's why Jesus didn't argue with the devil when the devil said, look, all these things are delivered unto me. Jesus didn't argue with him then. Jesus had a plan. The Father had a plan of how to pay the ransom. Once the ransom was paid, the devil no longer, you know, the devil no longer had the, you know, the right to anything. You know, the Lord paid all of it. You know, Jesus, in the book of John chapter 6, he was talking to them about this kind of thing. In verse 33 and many other verses there, he talks about, you know, the Son of God who came down to give his life for the world. You know, so there was a purpose in his coming, you know, to give his life, you know, for the world. And when he gave his life for the world, that was the ransom, you know, that he paid. And he paid that ransom. He got that back from the devil. And when he did, he said, look, in I am the living bread, in John chapter 6, verse 51. You know, if any man eat of this bread, you know, he said, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. So in these two verses, such as 6:33, John 6:33 and 51, we see that, you know, part of his mission was to give himself as a ransom to get back the life of the world. And he did that. And so here in John 17, he's coming to the end of that journey. And he's praying and saying to the Father, look, I have done the thing, the mission that you sent me to do. And I've finished my course. There's only one thing left for him to do at this time, is to go forth and be crucified. And he knew it. You know, so now he's saying, look, I have glorified thee upon the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou givest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Remember Jesus said, you know, my Father that gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of his hand. You gave them to me, they were yours, and I have manifested your name to them, you know, and I have taught them thy word, and they have kept thy word. So Jesus is praying for his disciples now. Now they have known that all the things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. And Jesus is praying on behalf of his disciples. For I have given unto them the words that thou gavest me. Remember how Jesus used to say, the Son can of himself do nothing, as the Father showeth him that he does. You know, John chapter 5, verse 39, many other places, you know, that the Son cannot do anything of himself. You know, so, and he said, look, the words that you gave me, I gave them, and they received them, and they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. Now listen to these folks. I pray for them, his disciples. I pray not for the world. Jesus never prayed for the world system. You cannot save the world, folks. When he's talking about the world here, he's talking about the world systems. Not, he can't pray for the, there are some people who want to save the whole world. It's not going to happen. You cannot save the whole world. Now, Jesus died for the whole world, but the whole world is not going to be saved. He already knew that. He's not praying for the world here, because there are the systems of this world will never be converted. They're just like the, you know, sons of perdition. I mean, the son of perdition, Judas. There's nothing that could not be saved. Now, we don't know who will be saved, or we don't know who won't be saved. Jesus knows that. But this prayer that he's praying here, let us know that, look, you cannot save the devil. You know, so some people are always trying to save the whole world, you know, pray for the whole world, pray for this and that. You know, you can't be more righteous than Christ. You know, Christ prayed targeted prayers. He prayed for those who are ordained to eternal life. Now, he knows that we don't know. And so we must still preach the gospel to everybody, because we can't say that this person is not going to be saved. We don't know that, you know, so, but he knows, you know, and he knows those who are coming, you know, into the kingdom and those who are not. And he said, look, I do not pray for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I'm coming to thee, Holy Father, keep through thy own name. Oh, every time I read this verse, Holy Father, keep through thy own name. Hallelujah. Those that thou have given me. Keep through thy own name, Lord, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was in the world with them, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. Remember, we've been talking about this, you know, that we are citizens of heaven, but ambassadors on the earth, and we are not really part of this world. Jesus is saying it in his prayer here. They are not of this world. And if you want to be of this world, you know, you want to be of this world. I mean, people look at this world and they think this world is something, you know, and they desire, you know, to be part of this world. Well, you know, that is a wrong path to be on. Love not the world. You know, 1 John 2 and verse 15. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the lust, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, so Jesus says, look, these people are not of the world, but they are from someplace else. Well, there's only two places then. If you are not of the world, then it means you are of heaven. And that's what Jesus also told the Jews. He said, look, I am from above, ye are from beneath. And he told them, you know, so likewise, we see here that Jesus is talking about the disciples not being part of this world. We are not part of this world, folks. We are from someplace else. But we represent the kingdom of heaven of which we belong here on earth. We covered that extensively yesterday and in other rooms prior to this, when we dealt on the citizenship and ambassadorship in the kingdom. We covered it yesterday when we dealt on understanding the gospel of the kingdom. We dealt on it. So, you know, you may want to go back and listen to some of those. You know, so, but we are bringing out some of these things from these prayer that Jesus is praying. I pray not. Now, this is so key. And I say it all the time when we talk on this, anything that relates to kingdom lessons. Here's the prayer that Jesus prayed, John 17 and 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. He says it again. Now, why would Jesus pray the Father that he should not take the believers out of the world? Why not? I mean, we should, you know, the shortest path to, you know, the kingdom, if we think the kingdom is heaven, then the shortest path will be, as soon as they believe on me, bring them to heaven. That would be in the shortest path. But that is the farthest thing from Jesus' mind. Jesus understands that the kingdom of heaven, its influence is supposed to be on the earth. Here in the earth is where the influence of the kingdom of heaven should be, not in heaven. You know, because, and that's why I say, don't bring them to heaven. Don't get them out of this world. Keep them here. They've got a job to do, but keep them from the wicked one. You know, and Jesus, in the elements of prayer, when he taught his disciples to pray, one of the elements was, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. He said, thy kingdom come, O Father, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's the first, one of the first few things after he's, you know, say, hallowed be thy name and all that. The next thing is, thy kingdom come, O Lord, and thy will be done in earth. The influence of the kingdom of heaven must be asserted here on earth by the church, which is the agency to fulfill that mission. We covered that yesterday, how that the church is not the kingdom, but the church is the agency to fulfill this purpose. So Jesus is saying here, don't take them out of the world. And we explained this yesterday, and for the benefit of those who may be listening to this and not, were not here yesterday, I'm going to say it again. You know, there is that gap that the church misses when we tell somebody, give your life to Christ so that you may go to heaven. There's a big gap there that you have missed there, if that's the way you preach the gospel. And that's not the gospel of the kingdom at all. That's just, you know, the message of the church. The message of the church is, give your life to Christ, come to church, and then go to heaven. That's the message of the church. No, that's not the message of the kingdom. The message of the kingdom is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and seek his kingdom, that you may become like the image of the Christ, that you may come into that image, come into that likeness, and that you may represent him fully here on earth. You know, that you may be the expression of the attributes of the kingdom here on earth, and that through your good works, others may come into the kingdom. I mean, it's a loaded thing. It's not just for us to give our life to Christ and sit around to go to heaven. No, there is a job that we must, you know, fulfill. That's why Jesus said, don't take them to heaven. If the most important step after salvation is to go to heaven, then Jesus would have prayed, Father, as soon as they are converted and as soon as they believe on me, bring them to heaven. He would have prayed that, but he did not. He prayed exactly the opposite. Ladies and gentlemen, if you haven't thought about this part of Jesus' prayer deeply, think about it today. Why did Jesus say, I pray not that you should take them out of the world? I pray that you take them not out of the world. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the wicked one. Because they've got a job here on earth to do. And the church, if we do it right, they are the ones to bring in everlasting righteousness and to anoint the most holy. That's the role of the church. We covered some of this in previous rooms, some of it even yesterday. But if we don't get this understanding, we will just miss it. Now, both the people in the church today are missing it, and even their people that they are witnessing to are missing him, because the way of the message is being presented. Give your life to Christ so that you can go to heaven. Well, what happens in between? And then, you know, if that's the message we present to people, then in between their life is unfruitful. Because they don't know what to do with their lives. They don't know how they are supposed to be an impact. You know, the full expression of the kingdom that I talked about means that you are an impact to your family, to your communities, you know, to, you know, your cities, and even to the nations. I mean, there were people, I mean, look at the lives of these people who were kingdom citizens. Daniel, you know, Daniel, by the influence of, you know, kingdom principles that were in him, he changed a whole, you know, monarchy from top to bottom. The whole, you know, he influenced the principles of that kingdom to when the king would come and say, look, I now give a decree that in all places of my dominion, let nobody speak anything against the God of this Daniel. Huh. You know, that's how they changed the world. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the same thing. These people influenced the kingdoms that they were in. You know, but if they were just believing for, you know, the day that they will be saved out of that, you know, slavery, you know, then they wouldn't have impacted their time like they did. All through all these people, even when they were carried into slavery, Ezra, Nehemiah, all these people, they influenced, they had influence upon the king and they got favor and they did great things to turn things around. Even Esther, the queen, she saved the whole nation of the Jews at one time because of the influence that she had in that kingdom, you know, and these are the things that we should have. We covered the story in Judges chapter 9, where all the kings at one time, I mean, all the trees went to look for a king over them. And they said to the olive tree and to the fig tree and to the vine, which were the good trees, come and reign over us. And they said, no. Shall I leave my fatness? Shall I leave my goodness, that chairman and God? Shall I do this and shall I do that, my sweetness, and then go to be promoted over the trees? I'm not going to do it. Read that story for yourself, Judges chapter 9, starting from verse 8 to about verse 15. And then, you know, because they wouldn't do it, so, you know, the trees looking for somebody to reign over them. That's dominion, which is what we're talking about yesterday. And when the good trees wouldn't do it, then they turned to the rubbish tree, the bramble tree, and say, well, if you choose me, then let fire come out of me and devour all of you. You know, and so this is how the people of God sold out, you know, their heritage and their birthright to the rubbish tree, and the mystery of iniquity took over. You know, but so this is the reason why Jesus prayed this prayer. Not, you're not getting out of here to go to heaven. That's not the purpose of being saved. Now, you know, that will come. But right now, what must we be doing? You know, we talked about, you know, the Bible being the basic instruction book for living every day rather than, you know, basic instruction before leaving earth. Before leaving earth, you know, we're just thinking of it as, you know, I mean, we're just focused on leaving earth. No, it's for living every day. Right here, right now, you got to carry out the mission, the purpose of the kingdom. You got to be an ambassador. You got to represent. Glory to God. And there are benefits of being in the kingdom, like we have talked about. You know, you're covered by the policies of the kingdom. You are not part of the foreign country, you know, that you dwell in. You're actually living in the embassy campus, which is a country within a country if you're an ambassador. And you are immune from the laws and culture of the, you know, foreign country in which you dwell. But you must speak the word of the country that you represent. And you must align yourself with that word only. The constitution of that country is what you must follow. If the country says we do not negotiate with terrorists, then you can't negotiate with terrorists. Well, if you're an ambassador for the United States and you're in a foreign country, even if they kidnap your families, you still can't negotiate with terrorists because you got to represent. You know, so we've covered all of that in previous rooms. This is the reason why Jesus prayed like this. There is stuff that we need to be doing right now rather than just focus on going to heaven. You know, and if we focus only on going to heaven, we may get there, but we'll have no fruit to show for it. You know, and at the end of the day, he says, well, you know, give account of that which I gave to you and say, well, I did nothing. I say, well, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. And we don't want that. So we need to be doing his will here in the earth while, you know, we are here. So that's the prayer that he prayed in this verse 15. And he said, they are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. We covered some of this yesterday, but I want to speak on this a little more today. If we believe that the purpose, the only purpose that Jesus came was to die for the sins of this world, then what is Jesus saying here? Does he mean that the believers, you also go and die for the sins of the world? Because he said, just like you sent me, even so I sent them. You know, just like I have a mission, even so I've given them a mission. Well, if his primary mission was to die for the sins of the world, which is what the church teaches, then is Jesus telling all these disciples that they should all go and die for the sins of the world? No. That was part of the mission. The death of Christ was to ransom back that kingdom and to give the dominion back to the children of that kingdom. You know, that was the purpose for his death. The disciples cannot fulfill that part because he's already done that. That's finished. But the disciples must continue the work of introducing the kingdom and bringing in everlasting righteousness until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Revelation 11:15. That's the end game. You know, even Daniel said, this is the end of the matter. In Daniel chapter 7, when he said, look, the kingdom, the dominion over all underneath the, all the heaven will be given, you know, to the saints, I mean, people of the saints of the Most High God, you know, and the dominion of the king among them and his people shall be forever and ever. And he said, look, this is the end of the matter. You know, we covered this yesterday. Daniel 7:27-28. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven. That's under the whole heaven, not in heaven. That's under the whole heaven, folks, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the matter. So this is the end game. Now, am I, you know, campaigning against heaven? Absolutely not. I am a citizen of heaven. Glory to God. I am actually campaigning for heaven, but I'm doing it in a different way. The only way to campaign for heaven is to represent heaven here on earth. You know, that's the way. It's not to tell people that they need to come to heaven. For what? They don't know what heaven is. We got to show them the benefits. For you to want to be a citizen of Rome, when Rome came and invaded your land, Rome didn't do like all the other kingdoms that would take the people captive. They didn't do that. They would, you know, come to the place, colonize the place, install their own government right in the place. And you have to have allegiance to Caesar, not anybody else. They're not carrying you to Rome. They are bringing Rome there and setting up their own governors, their own principalities there. And make everybody have submission and pay taxes to Caesar right in the foreign land. Not carry them away. You know, and you should consider that it's amazing that Jesus came during that empire. Didn't come during Babylonian, Grecian, Medo-Persian, all these empires. Because they did not have a model that represented a kingdom. They were always carrying people away to foreign lands. Well, that's not what God wanted. You know, during the time of Rome, their model seemed reasonable. because they were showing how people needed to be citizens of Rome. And people desired to be citizens of Rome. You know, Felix, told Paul, you know, with a great price, I've purchased this freedom. Paul said, but I was freeborn. People were naturalizing, wanted to be citizens of Rome, this and that and so on. You know, they saw, you know, that this was the most powerful kingdom upon the earth, and they wanted to be part of it. Even in their foreign land, they wanted to be part of it. Well, you know, what do we represent? What are we telling people? We ought to be telling people who are afraid. Remember, you know, men's hearts shall be failing them for fear and for looking after those things that are coming upon the world. So now we ought to be telling people that, you know, when you are in the kingdom, in the midst of all of these things that are going on, you are secure. It's kind of like the, you know, pandemic that happened 2 years ago and, you know, raged all around the world. You know, well, you know, you could have been in the kingdom. At the beginning of the year, the Lord gave me a message to speak to our church here in Phoenix. I didn't know anything about the pandemic. I had never even heard of it. I was just spent about 10 days in prayer waiting on the Lord at the close of the previous year, just at the ending of 2019. I said, Lord, what is the word for next year? You know how people always want to wait on the Lord for the next year? And he said, well, say to the people, you know, I will begin to bring a differentiation between my people and the rest of the world. He also said, look, you know, disaster was coming. He didn't tell me the word pandemic. I didn't know that. But, you know, so I went to the service and I said exactly that. I said, well, if you think that this year is going to be the year of a blessing, think again. And I said, well, you know, there are different calendars that we see here. We see a calendar of good. We see a calendar of evil. But there will be great evil in the land. But for those that are in his kingdom, there will be a preservation and a separation. And I read some of these stories in Egypt, how the Lord said that, you know, not even a dog will wag its open your mouth against you, that I will make a separation between my people and thy people, and so on and so forth. You start to encourage the people. And it was so. Hallelujah. So this is what we need to be saying to people. When their hearts are failing them for fear, you need to say, well, come into the kingdom. I mean, and even before you say it, they should see how that your life is so peaceful and everything around you. You know, and say, well, you know, how? Then you tell them, well, you know, because I am in this kingdom, and inside this kingdom, you are secure. When you step into the embassy of the United States in a foreign land, you are secure. You are covered by the power of the United States. That's why they won't let anybody get in there, you know, unless you are a citizen, you know, because once you step in there, you are immune from, even if a criminal, you know, of that country managed to get in there, there's nothing they can do, you know, once he steps in inside that gate. They'll get him out of there. They're going to have to invoke the laws of extradition, you know, because now he's now in a foreign country. That embassy, the campus of the embassy, is a country inside a country. If you're there, you are protected by the laws of that country. You know, not the local. You're not under the local country, but you are by the laws of that other country. Right? You know, I hope everybody understands that. So that's the right of the ambassador. And that's who we are. You know, God never called us to be, senators or House of Rep or this and that. All of those people are voted in. But an ambassador is appointed. You're not voted in. You know, you can't be voted into this thing. You know, and, you know, you're not a member here and there. You are a citizen of heaven. And if you're a citizen of heaven, then you're an ambassador here on earth. And your ambassadorship is here. The tenor of your ambassadorship, though, is from now until the rapture, or until the, you know, your life ends. We who are alive and remain today, we believe that the Lord will come in our time, and that we will go with him in the translation of the church. But the tenor of your ambassadorship is that gap that the church is not saying anything about. You know, so we need to understand that and do the things, you know, like Paul said to Timothy, he said, do the work of an evangelist. Well, I say to you, do the work of an ambassador. You know, what does an ambassador do? We've covered that in, you know, in some of those things before. So going back to this this prayer, I want to finish this going reading through all of this. Going back to this prayer of Jesus, you know, we've covered a whole deal about, you know, why he wants them to stay in the world. You know, and then he said, as thou hast sent me, even so I have sent you in the world. Send them into the world. I covered that as well. So lest we begin to think that the only purpose that Jesus came was to be die for the world, well, then you will misunderstand this verse, because then that means the disciples have to go and be crucified like Christ for the world. No. But Jesus, from that time, we are told in the book of Matthew 4 and verse 17, that from that time on, after he's, you know, being baptized and going to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and coming out of there and going to the temple and taking the book of Isaiah, you know, finding the place in chapter 61. There was no chapters like that then, but found that place and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and so on and so forth. You know, after that, and he said, look, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes, you know, and so on. From that time, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Another translation is, well, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. You know, and that's, he began to teach, send his disciples also, Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. We covered that yesterday. As you go, say, the kingdom of God is at hand. And begin to introduce, you know, this is the part of the work. And in fact, the greatest scheme, you know, that, I mean, the greatest portion of the, you know, what was his purpose was to bring back that kingdom, glory to God, you know, and to give us that dominion, you know. And we covered what that, some of that dominion looks like yesterday. Someday I'll come back and give some more about what that dominion looks like, you know, but for us to get it, Jesus had to come and pay a price. Because the devil bragged and said, look, all these things are delivered unto me. I got it all. Jesus didn't argue, because he had a plan. And once he paid, you know how these, you know, kidnappers kidnap and ask for a ransom. You know, well, the devil kidnapped or hijacked, you know, the kingdoms of this world, which should have been given, you know, to, you know, the children of God. But the devil hijacked that. And the Lord didn't argue, because he had a plan. But once that plan was completed, he went in there. He whooped the devil. Glory to God. He whooped him from pillar to post, and he got the keys of hell and death. Hallelujah. And that devil, after that time, it's over. Game over. Hallelujah. And here's what he says in Psalm 115 and verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. Well, the devil usurped it. And he said, all these things are given to me. And he took Jesus to a high mountain and showed him a vision of all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. It wasn't heaven that he was showing Jesus. It was the kingdoms of the world. But show him all the things and say, all these things are mine. You know, and, but the Lord said, no, I'm going to get it back. I've had a plan, you know. And when the Lord, when he put Adam here, you know, upon the face of the earth, he had a purpose for Adam to fulfill. Of course, unfortunately, we know about the fall. And what is the fall? Well, Adam did not fall from heaven. Did he fall from heaven? You know, there's no record that Adam was ever in heaven. You know, he was on earth. He fell from dominion. That's where he fell from. You know, so God gave him dominion, but he fell from that dominion. The place of dominion is a place of sovereignty, of rule, you know, of what you say goes. That's dominion. And so what Adam said went for some time until he fell from that. When he fell, we covered this yesterday, then the glory of God was no longer emanating from him. The animals could no longer sense any of that, you know, and they, because the animals looked to him and they were enlightened. You know, they got their instructions from him. And when that was gone and they had no instructions, they didn't know what to do. They became wild. That's how we have wild animals. They were never created wild in the first place. But this kingdom, you know, the rulership of the earth, God intended it to be through Adam and his lineage, because the earth he has given to the sons of men. And Adam was supposed to bring everything into alignment. And he started to do it at first. He started to tell them, look, this will be your name. You will be called lion. You will be called this. You will be called that. Even the fish of the sea. Whether he went under the sea, I don't know. Whether God brought him the fish, we don't know. But he could have gone under the sea. You know, I mean, he could have walked on the sea. He could have gone under the sea. He could have talked to all the animals in the sea. He could, I mean, fish and everything. He could have done all that. Because God said, look, you know, just say whatever you say goes. And he said, and that was it. You know, and God didn't say nothing. God didn't correct him, tell him anything. He had the same, you know, knowledge that God had. And he had the power and the dominion that God had. God said, you just do and rule. But, you know, disobedience made us to lose all of that. So the purpose of Christ was to gain all that back. You know, as I said in one lesson, you know, there are three kinds of sons of God. One was the only begotten son of God, who was son number one. Son number two was the created son of God, which was Adam, that was created in the image of God. Luke chapter 3 and verse 38 tells you that. And son number two was to become like son number one. But he couldn't do it. He did it for a little bit until disobedience, he lost his place. And then sons number three are the adopted sons. We covered this, you know, in the lesson 2 days or so ago. The adopted sons are the, it's where we are now. Or eventually these adopted sons will become like son number one. The plan always, according to Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to become, you know, come into the image of the son of God. So the plan was always that these sons would come into the image of son number one. But, you know, Adam didn't do it. He did for a while, then he fell. At the end, when God brings back the adoption of sons, by which now we can cry, Abba, Father, he brought us into that. When he does that now, we must come back into that sonship, the image of the son, in order for us to achieve all of the things, the dominion, the exercising of, you know, rulership or sovereignty. It's beyond even authority, you know. Authority is what Jesus gives us now, because we, you know, people are still operating under the fall. When we get beyond that, it's going to be dominion. Psalm 8, verses 3 to 8, you know, talks about that. He says, look, when I behold all of the works of your hands at the heavens and all of these things that you have made, you know, and then I'm looking at why, after all these things that God created, how in the world did you know, did God have any regard to man? You know, I mean, I can see all the things that God has done and all the things that God has created. Why, how did you manage to be mindful of man? You have given him dominion over all your works. Well, we don't see that quite yet, but that's God's intent, and it's already there, you know. And so, you know, we need to know that that was what God intended, and at the end, that's how it'll get back there. So let's finish up this prayer of Jesus. We've covered a great deal out of this prayer. Let's finish it up. And John, go back to John 17. And now, you know, he says in verse 19. Well, let me pick it up from verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through their truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So Jesus already prayed for everybody, you know, that will eventually understand this gospel of the kingdom down through the ages. That's you and that's me. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So this being one, this unity with the Christ, you know, helps even the world to believe that Christ came from the Father. And listen to this so beautiful promise in verse 22. It's even a declaration, not so much a promise, it's a declaration. And the glory which thou givest me, I have given to them. My goodness. That they may be one, even as we are one. I mean, the glory that thou givest me, I have given to them. My goodness. I mean, just think about that for a minute. You know, think about that for a minute. Because, you know, this is not something that the Lord would normally do. Isaiah 42 and verse 1 says, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another. Neither my praise to graven images. Well, we know that scripture is there. Jesus knows that scripture is there. You know, but yet he says, I have given that glory to them. My goodness. Because they are part of him. You know, the true branches are part of the original vine. You know, and whatever glory he has, we have too. He said, now, therefore, we are heirs of God. And if we are heirs, we are joint heirs in Christ. So what Christ has, we have. The glory that he had, he said, look, I've given to them. Glory to God. And this glory is in what the Bible says. We read it in Daniel. You know, he said, look, the greatness of this dominion under the whole heaven, the expanse, the greatness, the beauty, and the glory of it was delivered unto him, and it shall be no end to it. And he delivered it also unto us. Glory to God. You know, as long as we are in him, we have the same. We are joint heirs with him in Christ. Isn't that amazing? And these are all the things that we should have. I mean, we should not, you know, be any more subject to the beggarly elements of this world. You know, being that, you know, we are way above, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and enjoying his glory. You know, how much less should we even worry about, you know, these things? Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You can't, you know, I mean, if you're looking around, you don't know what you're looking for. How are you going to know when you find it? So if you don't know what the kingdom looks like, how are you going to know how to seek it? That's why we've been explaining what the kingdom looks like. For you to seek the kingdom, you got to know what the kingdom looks like. That's Matthew 6 and 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Before he got there, he was telling, look, the heathen of the world, they're always saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Where shall we be clothed? What shall we do? What shall we wear? All these things. He said, look, these are all the things that the unbelievers you know, are seeking after. But if you are a kingdom citizen, then the kingdom will take care of its own. But your business, rather than chasing after all these other things, which is what the unbelievers or the outsiders chase after, your business is chase after the kingdom and his righteousness. Because our role is to bring in everlasting righteousness. Glory to God. And establish the most holy. Anoint the most holy. Anoint Christ as head of all. You know, he's already anointed, but we have to enforce that. At the end of the age also, a rod of iron handed over to the citizens of the kingdom to rule the nations and bring them into compliance. Well, it starts even now. Begin to demonstrate this now. Glory to God. So the Lord is saying here that he has given us that glory, which we know the Lord said, I will not share with any man, but he's willing to share it with us here. He said, I've given it unto them. I have given it unto them, just like you gave to me. My goodness. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me, and thou hast, I've loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will also, goodness. This was the thing that Jesus prayed about. As he came to the end of this remarkable prayer, he said, Father, I will also that those whom you have given me be with me where I am. Yeah, well, you know, this is the one that the church latches on. Well, we'll be there. Hold on. But we got all these other things to do. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And yeah, we will get there. You know, we will see. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And I'll come again in my Father's house, many mansions. And you will be there. You know, for now, there's a walk that you must do, you know, and he said, look, where I go now, you cannot follow because your time is not yet. He said, well, you do these things now. You'll get an opportunity to get there later on. Oh, righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And Jesus gave, you know, when we did the rewards and the rewards of the overcomer a few days ago, we covered all of this, and the greatest of them all, Revelation 3 and 21, he that overcometh shall sit with me in my throne. Glory to God. Even as I overcame. This is beyond even sitting in thrones, you know, around my throne. This is sitting in my throne, sitting with me in my throne. Hallelujah. And even as I overcame and as I am sat with my Father in his throne, this is the glory which he had from the beginning, whom he now says he has given to us. The inheritance which he had, being the Christ, called the anointed one, the one that got it all, chosen one, to take that book, to loose the seals thereof, to announce, you know, the kingdom of God. He was the chosen one. And all of that he did. And while we were in him, you know, we also get the same results. Glory to God. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And I'll be closing it out with this. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is presented. When that child gets from childhood to sonship, he will be presented. And Jesus was. We know that. And the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it. My goodness. With justice, with peace. These are the things that you see in his kingdom. What are the things you see in the kingdom? Well, the government shall be on his shoulder. The shoulder, Jesus is the head. The church has to be part of his body. So the government be on his shoulder means also that the church is the agency of bringing in this change. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. That's this same child that grew to be the Son of God. He's also the Everlasting Father. Think about that. That be the Prince of Peace. And these are attributes of his kingdom. And this kingdom shall last forever. Father, I thank you for this incredible prayer that Jesus prayed for us. And through this prayer, we've seen so many things. And we've seen even your desire for us to represent here on earth. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you said, now therefore ye are ambassadors for Christ. I pray that every one of us will grow into this role. We are citizens of heaven. We have now been appointed ambassadors on earth, the highest ranking of a citizen in a foreign land. You know, of the country they represent is that ambassadorship. Thank you for, conferring that upon us. I mean, we truly represent, glory to God, represent the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, even in the midst of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light, which is where we belong and what we are part of. We must let that light shine. Gross darkness, he said, shall cover the world. But arise and let your light shine, that others may see and understand that there is a kingdom within a kingdom. A kingdom of light within the kingdom of darkness. And God translating the people, but changing the story of this world, one soul at a time, bringing them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. May the Lord bless everyone that's in this room. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.